Welcome to the audio ministry of Grove Park Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina. We pray you will be blessed by today's message.
Our text this morning will be taken from John 17. If you would turn in your copy of the scriptures to John 17. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, take these thoughts, Lord, and make them yours. Take these words and make them what the people need to hear from you today, Lord. And Father, help us to be receivers of the word, who not only hear, Lord, but do. For we ask all things in thy Son's name. Amen. My focus of passage today is going to be 6 through 21, but I'm actually going to read the whole scripture because this is the entirety of the prayer of Jesus, and it's important for us to see the whole thing in context. So if you would join with me in John 17:1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, 'Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and they have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. And I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may be have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Who are your prayer warriors? You know, the people that you call on when you need prayer. Who do you know is praying for you? Who do you know is bringing you before the throne of God? I hope as I ask these questions that someone, and hopefully multiple someones, have come to mind. Mark and I often lament that with the passing of our grandmothers, we lost two of the people who were bathing us continually in prayer, because we know the power of prayer to sustain us. And in 1 John, we are told that the prayer of a righteous man has great power. I was reminded of that when I came to our passage today. This is often called the High Priestly Prayer, but a better title for it would be the Lord's Prayer. I know that another passage already has that title, but you see, this is the Lord's Prayer for me and for you and for all of his followers. And if the prayer of a righteous man has great power, I'm certainly glad to know that the most righteous man who ever walked this earth is praying for me. I need that kind of prayer in my life. So what does Jesus pray for us? He prays for our unity. In verse 11, Jesus says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." He has spent the first few verses in this scripture talking about the relationship between God the Father and himself, and he prays that we would be one as they are one. See, Jesus knows that unity is a challenge. After all, he has spent 3 years with the disciples, and he knows that they struggled with this. On the night of Passover, they're at the table arguing who's going to be the greatest among them. When John and his brother come to Jesus and ask for the privilege to sit at Jesus' right hand, the other disciples get angry. After Jesus' death, there was a huge dispute over if Gentiles could be saved. And then you have the John Mark affair. If you don't know what that is, Paul and Barnabas have a huge falling out over whether or not John Mark can go on mission with them. And they split ways. He knew that unity would be a struggle for us. Any of us who grew up in a free church tradition understand that unity is a struggle. I've seen churches fight over carpet color, cribs in the nursery, a cross over the baptismal, how many people could be on a certain committee, who can sing in the choir, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. And so Jesus prays for our unity. The writer of Ecclesiastes says that a cord of three strands is not easily broken. In other words, one may be easily defeated, but Jesus understands that there is strength in numbers. And just in case you think this means get all your friends who agree with you to come to the business meeting, that's not what he's talking about here. Okay? He's saying that when we are unified, we are stronger. And so we must ask ourselves, how is our unity? Please understand that I know there are matters that are integral to the faith that we cannot compromise on, but these matters are few. The things we get upset about often are not the important doctrines, but the minutiae of the details. 1 John tells us that they will know we are Christians by our love for one another. If we don't love each other, how are we to reach a world who doesn't know love? How can we love the world if we can't love our brothers and sisters in Christ? Not only does he pray for our unity, he prays for our joy. Jesus says in verse 13, "But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves." See, Jesus is aware that his earthly ministry is coming to a close, and he prays that his disciples may have his joy. Where does this joy come from? Well, it comes from doing the Father's will. Jesus has spent the whole first part of this prayer talking about the fact that God gave. He gave the disciples, he gave the word, he gave the truth. The word gave or given is used 9 different times in this passage, and we would be hard-pressed to come away from this passage and not realize that there is joy in giving. Jesus lived sacrifice. He gave up heaven to come to earth. And yet Jesus doesn't talk about the joy he will find when he leaves the earth. No, he says that he wants the joy of coming to earth, the joy of giving himself, to be something fulfilled in his disciples. And all we have to do is look at the scriptures to see that Jesus wanted to protect people's joy. I think about when the children were coming to Jesus and the disciples were holding them back. And what did Jesus say? "Don't let them come to me. Let them come to me. For such as these belongs the kingdom of heaven."
I think about when the Lord rebuked Martha, who was mad at her sister Mary because she was sitting at Jesus' feet instead of working in the kitchen with her. And he says, don't. She's chosen what's better, and I'm not going to take it from her. I think about when the disciples rebuked Mary for pouring the perfume on Jesus' feet. And he says, no, she did this as an offering for me. I think about when he turns over the money changers in the temples, in part because they are robbing people of the joy of worship. And then last week we heard the passage, love one another that your joy may be complete. Unity, which he's already prayed for, makes our joy complete. So church, where is your joy? What do you do that brings this joy into your life? See, I am a teacher. I don't just mean as an occupation. I mean that the gifts and callings of God are irrevocable, and he gifted me to be a teacher. I have an uncle who is very concerned about money, and I can't tell you how many times in my life he has said to me, why are you wasting your life as a teacher? Why aren't you going to medical school? Why aren't you a lawyer? Why aren't you doing something that could make you a lot of money? Well, he's not wrong about the money. I probably could make a lot more money doing something else. But he's wrong about the goal of my life, because the goal of my life has never been to make money. The goal of my life has been to find joy. And I find joy in teaching. I find joy in teaching my Sunday school class. I find joy in teaching Scarlett to cook. I find joy in helping others learn, no matter what area of life that it's in. And Jesus prayed for my joy. He prayed for your joy. He wants you to have joy. And he does not want others to rob it from you. And so when we hear this prayer request of Jesus that our joy would be made complete, we have to ask ourselves a couple of things. Number one, where do I find my joy? And how can I experience that joy even more? But we also have to ask ourselves, where do I rob others of joy? See, unfortunately, I've been a part of churches that were joy robbers, and I've been parts of relationships that were joy killers. And I see in the scripture that Jesus protected people's joy, and he prayed for our joy. And so we must guard our joy, and we must guard other people's joy. We must be encouragers. We must be smile givers. We must be people who let others find their place of joy and serve in that. But he don't only prays for our unity and joy, he prays for our protection. Look with me at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Listen to what Jesus says. We are not of this world. What does he mean? Well, we're not part of the kingdom of this world. Our kingdom is the one where God reigns. Yet Jesus also says, I do not pray that you take them out of this world. Do you hear John 1 in these verses? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing is made that has been made. In him was life, and all that life was the light of all mankind, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just jumping down to verse 11, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. You see, Jesus came to a people who did not receive him. He left the throne room of heaven in all of its glory and splendor to come to a hostile world where he would not be recognized, where he would be rejected, and he knows that we too will feel this. And he has given us the right to become children of God, born of God. Jesus is the light that came to the world. And he's leaving now. But that doesn't mean the light is leaving the world. Because the light is inside of those of us who have become children of God. And Jesus doesn't pray for us to be taken out of the world. Because
if that occurred, the light would leave the world. The Holy Spirit living inside each of us is that light. The world did not understand Jesus, and he says it won't understand us either. We are called, beloved, to be countercultural, to be in the world, but not of the world. And as Christians, we get this wrong so many times. You see, I know Christians who think that their whole job is to keep themselves unspotted from the world, and so they remove themselves completely from the world. I think about the desert monks who went out in the desert and didn't interact with humanity at all because they believed the only way to avoid temptation was to hide oneself away. Sometimes we get this wrong by being Sunday Christians. We have a cultural faith. We go to church on Sundays. But on Monday, you wouldn't know that we call ourselves a Christian by the way we act and treat others. I call these practical atheists. We say we believe in God, but the minute that trouble comes our way, we're worrying and rubbing our hands, going, I don't know how I'm going to get through this, not trusting that God has us at all times. I see this in the export of what we call American Christianity, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, to third world countries where we say to them, if you just had enough faith, you would be healthy, wealthy, and your family would be doing well. We are called to be transformers of this world, to be countercultural. So what does that mean? It means we forgive, even when we don't want to, even when other people are in the wrong. It means we cross oceans for people who wouldn't cross a puddle for us. It means we give sacrificially, not caring about if we get the credit, but only caring that God is glorified in us and in others. It means we give grace because we understand how desperately we ourselves need it. It means we love the ones that the world has deemed trash and thrown away. It means we respect the sanctity of life, not only caring that children are born, but wanting children to be fed and educated, and wanting young people to have a world of opportunities before them. It means that we hold the faith for our brothers and sisters when they have lost the ability to hold it for themselves. It means we look for the best in each other and believe the best about each other. It means that we understand that people are sacred, made in God's image. And it means that we understand that we are on a lifeboat. I chose the bulletin cover this morning because it's a storm. And see, oftentimes we think about the goal of that lifeboat is to get to shore, right? But what if we got it all wrong? Maybe if the goal of being on the lifeboat is to continue to reach others who are in the storm and drowning under the darkness of the world. Some of us spend all our time looking forward to heaven and missing the work and joy of earth. And Jesus said, Lord, protect them because I know that they are up against all that opposes you. He lived this. It's not an easy thing, but he says it's possible. I showed them that it's possible, so Lord, protect them as you have protected me. And finally, he prays that we would be sanctified in God's truth. Look at verse 17. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The word for sanctify here is the same word that Jesus uses in the Lord's Prayer when he says, hallowed be your name. And it means to be set apart. He's praying that we may be set apart by the truth of God. And this whole thing circles right back to this idea that we are in the world, but not of the world. We are to be set apart. But Jesus does not stop there. He says, I'm sending them into the world just as you sent me. In other words, Jesus is asking that we be set apart for a special purpose. And what is that purpose? To continue the work of Christ in the world, the work of reconciling the world to God. You see, when we ordain people, whether it be pastors or deacons, we are saying they're set apart for a special work.
And so sometimes we lose sight of the fact that each one of us is ordained for a special work. We think it's the pastor's job or the deacon's job or the Sunday school teacher's job to continue the work of Christ in this world. But what we don't understand is God has made it all of our job. Everyone who calls himself a child of God is being sanctified and set apart. Jesus says, "I've come so that they may have the truth." So where is this truth? And the very next verse talks about the fact that God's word is truth. But don't go for the Sunday school answer here and miss the point. Because Jesus isn't just talking about the Bible. First of all, you have to remember that when Jesus says this, the only accepted scripture at this point is the Old Testament, which, let's be honest, most of us don't read it because we say we don't understand it. But even Paul tells us that the Old Testament is enough for us to understand the gospel. But the God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament, because the Word is Jesus. John 1, in the beginning was the Word. Yes, we have the truth in the scriptures, but the truth is the life of Jesus. Do you want to know how to be sanctified, how to be set apart? Follow Jesus. And I'm not saying this in a flippant way. I mean, live a radical life like Jesus. Love others like Jesus did. Protect joy like Jesus did. Honor women like Jesus did. Seek justice like Jesus did. Give grace like Jesus did. See the needs of people like Jesus did. Pray like Jesus did. That this the truth that we are to sanctify ourselves in is that we are to live a radical life like Jesus. Now, for those of you who want to point out that Jesus is praying this for his disciples, not necessarily for us, that's why I read verses 20 and 21. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. This prayer, Jesus says, extends to us, to all of us who have believed. He has prayed for us, for our unity and our joy, for our protection, and to live lives that are set apart for him. Growing up, my mother was not into gentle parenting. If you don't know what I mean by gentle parenting, it's a method of parenting that tries not to focus on external pressure to make a child behave or have right choices. My mother believed in external pressure to get us to behave. And when I say external pressure, I mean the threat of punishment at the end of a fly swatter. I remember one time sitting in the back seat with my sister while my mom was driving. I really don't remember what we were doing, probably fighting. And she was swinging her hand, trying to hit us as she drove down the road. And I remember her clearly yelling out, "Hold still so I can hit you. Hold still so I can hit you." She was not a gentle parent. Another thing I heard multiple times growing up was the phrase, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out of it." And so when I read this passage that God ordained for me to bring today, I thought about the fact that the one who made me and the one who made you, the one who formed us in our mother's wombs, the one who gave us a hope and a future, prayed, "Do not take them out of this world." And this is all the more remarkable because he really does have the power to take us out of this world, but that isn't what he wants. He wants us to be light to this world. He wants us to rescue the perishing. He wants us to do his work. Can you think of a higher calling? Can you imagine a greater purpose? I believe as I prayed this morning that when we come to church, the words of James should be always on our mind, that we should not be like a man who looks in the mirror and goes away unchanged, but that a man who looks in the mirror and fixes what is wrong. And so as I close today, I have to ask, where has God spoken to you? With so many people gathered, I have to think that some point resonated with you. Unity. Do you need to stop being a source of disunity? Do you need to pray for the unity more? Joy, do you need to find yours, protect yours? Do you need to stop squelching others? Protection to do God's work. Protection to be radical. Jesus is asking God to protect you, to allow you to live that radical lifestyle. Do you need sanctification in the truth today? Greater faith to believe the work that he wants you to do? The work that he's called you, ordained you for? You know, we don't often read the Old Testament, but the Old Testament has some great lessons in it. Mark loves the Old Testament. And I love the story of Amos, who is a tree farmer and a prophet, but he's a tree farmer. You see, God didn't ordain him to be a preacher. God ordained him to be a tree farmer, but he spoke the word of God when the word of God came to him. I'm thankful for people like Deborah, who stood up and did the work of God when men wouldn't. I'm thankful for those who weren't preachers, who weren't called to be preachers, who weren't deacons, ordained to be, just regular people like you and me, who said, I'm going to follow hard after God. And so this morning, maybe you want to follow harder after God. Maybe you've never met Jesus before. You don't know this thing I'm talking about, this relationship, this radical life. I'd be more than happy to tell you all about it. Maybe you need prayer for protection. You feel like the world is coming against you. I promise you, God has your back. And that we find our strength when we turn and give praise to God. But if you want prayer for protection, for greater faith, for whatever it is, I'll be in the back in a moment. If you'd like to join a church that believes that each of us is ordained to that special purpose, women and men and children, old people and young people, people in wheelchairs, people who can walk, people who need a cane, people who had trouble getting out of bed this morning, people who jumped right up and kept going, all of us, we want you to be a part of us, and I can tell you how you can do that. So as Janice comes and leads us in our last hymn, if you would like prayer, I'll be in the back.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. Please note our schedule has been revised as of April 2021. Please join us on Sunday mornings for worship at 10 o'clock in the sanctuary at 108 Trail 1 in Burlington or on Facebook Live. For more information and resources regarding our church, please visit groveparkchurch.net. And remember, grace abounds. Thank you.